Good evening, and I'd like to welcome you to session number 5 of the 12 Messianic Prophecies. We began this journey together with the woman's seed from Genesis, and then also from Genesis we moved on to the male lineage, the promise of God to Abraham, and then we moved to Micah's prophecy about the birthplace, Bethlehem Ephratah, and an eternal king and an eternal kingdom. Last week, it was about the countdown given by the prophet Daniel. And tonight will be number 5. I call it the ministry of Jesus. It is Isaiah 61. It is the number 5 in our messianic prophecy list. They are not in order of importance. They are more in chronological order. And tonight, Isaiah 61 is a prophecy from Isaiah, a messianic prophecy from Isaiah of about 750 years before Christ. Isaiah 61, verse 1. I begin in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray for your Holy Spirit even now to be upon us, as it was upon your son, as it was upon Isaiah when he prophesied the scripture. So, Father, may your Holy Spirit reveal truth to us so that we might know you in ways we never knew before. For the power and glory of your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 61, I'll begin by reading the New Living Translation. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. For the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me, notice the word, he has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim the captives will be released and the prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. Now the New American Standard Bible translation. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This messianic prophecy deals specifically with the first coming of Jesus. 750 years in advance, the Holy Spirit reveals to the prophet Isaiah about the coming of Messiah, 750 years in advance. Jesus then comes from heaven to bring what we call good news, which is another word for the gospel. He brings good news to the people of the earth. And notice in that Isaiah prophecy, it says, he sent me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he sent me. The people of earth were lost and needed to be reconciled to God. Sin had separated us from God and left all mankind in a broken and fallen world that always ended the same way, death, separation from God. Good news for the afflicted. That's how the New Living Translation and the New American Standard, they give this idea that the good news is for those who are afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those whose hearts are broken, to proclaim liberty and freedom to the captives and freedom for all the prisoners. This messianic prophecy deals specifically with Jesus' earthly ministry, his first coming, his life as a suffering servant that would die for the sins of all mankind, redeeming us from sin and death, setting us free from the ultimate enemy of death. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord God is upon me. That's how the New American Standard translate. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord God is upon me. It might be easy to read over this first part and miss everything. The Spirit of God was upon and within a man that was coming with the good news that would set people free from bondage. What is the Spirit of the Lord God that is upon me? What is the Spirit? Let's begin tonight with that question. What is the Spirit of the Lord God? What does it mean? Jesus reveals this about his Father and the Spirit right after he tells the Samaritan woman. So I'm going to jump down to John chapter 4 and search for the answer to the question. What is this Spirit of the Lord God, this messianic prophecy 750 years in advance? What is the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me? What's upon me? What is it? What does it mean? So Jesus in the Gospels has this encounter with a Samaritan woman. And right after he tells the Samaritan woman that she's had five husbands and the man she's currently living with is not legitimately number six, right after that encounter, Jesus reveals something about the Spirit and the Father and something that's coming. John 4:19. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that it is here on Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worship?" Now this woman is confused about worshiping God must be based upon a location, that you have to go to a certain place. Now, understandably, that was true before Christ, that they were required to worship in the temple, that it was pagan to worship just anywhere. So Jesus is going to answer her question about, how can I worship God? Where? How? Jesus replied, verse 21, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem." Something's changing, isn't it? "You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming." Here it is. Jesus is going to reveal that his coming to the earth as Messiah, as the Christ, was going to change how we have access to the Father, how we will worship God the Father. "The time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit," there's that word, "and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way." Why? Next verse, "For God is spirit." So those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, "I know Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ." The Samaritan woman knew the prophecies about the coming Christ. "When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." What did Jesus reveal to the Samaritan woman? God is spirit. And when the Isaiah prophecy 750 years earlier says, "And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," God is there inside Jesus, Messiah, talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. "I am Messiah." Yes, there is much mystery associated with the Trinity. Yes, the concept of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, how they can be separate and individual, and yet they are the same. But we must make this point clear. Jesus, the Son of God, is not a created being. He has no beginning, and he will have no end. He is the eternal one. He is God with us, God in the flesh. Now, here's where it gets interesting. And the reason I go through it this way is because the prophecy, the messianic prophecy, clearly says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he has appointed me for this ministry. What does it mean, the Spirit is upon me? Jesus is not a created being. He had no beginning, he has no end, he is the eternal one. Yes, there was a time before the earth was formed. Listen carefully. There was a time before creation itself that God declared a part of himself to be the Son. But this was not the beginning of Jesus, just the beginning of God declaring a part of himself to be his Son. In my very simple mind, and I understand this is the simplest way I could even describe it to myself or to anyone else, there was a time before creation itself, before Genesis chapter 1, when God took a part of himself. He's God. He can do anything he wants. He takes a part of himself and separates a part of himself and declares that separate part of himself to be the Son. Now, I know, how can I, this small, finite creature, understand how God can take a part of himself and declare that this part of himself that would become eventually human flesh to be the Son of God? Why is it important? Because the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. What does it mean? We have to understand what that means, at least attempt to. Some have portrayed Jesus as an angel, which would assume that Jesus was created and not fully God, not eternal. He has a birthday, a beginning. If we are ever to understand this Isaiah 61 messianic prophecy that Jesus will quote during his earthly ministry, do you understand? That's why this is so important. I'm going to read to you in a few moments that Jesus will quote Isaiah 61, 750 years after the Holy Spirit reveals it to Isaiah. The Spirit as a sovereign Lord is upon me. How are we ever going to understand that? Until we deal with this issue about who is Jesus when he says the Spirit of the sovereign Lord God is upon me, a man standing in the Middle East. How can he say that? Hebrews chapter 1 describes this in much detail. It is perhaps the best description I can find in the Bible. Jesus's person, his role, and his first coming are described in Hebrews 1. Let's read it. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, the Hebrew writer is describing a countdown to the end. Now in these final days, how does he talk to us? He talks, communicates, reveals himself through his Son. God promised everything to the Son, that's all of creation, the heavens and the earth, everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And when he had cleansed us from our sins, when Jesus had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows, here we go, this shows that the Son, Jesus, Yeshua Messiah, is far greater than the angels. Just as his name, just as the name God gave him, Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ, is greater than any name of any angel anywhere and at any time. Verse 5, for God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus. Is Jesus an angel? Is he a created being? Did he have a beginning? No, for God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus. You are my son. Today, I have become your father. God also said, I will be his father and he will be my son. It is a declared event that God separates a portion of himself. I don't know how, I cannot comprehend it in my physical flesh, that God separates a part of himself and declares that part of himself to be the son. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus. You are my son. Today I become your father. God also said, I will be his father and he will be my son. And when he brought his firstborn son, into the world, when the word becomes flesh in Bethlehem through the Virgin Mary, and when he brought his firstborn son into the world, God said, let all of God's angels worship him. Is he an angel? No. Let all of the angels worship the Son. And regarding the angels, he said, he sends his angels like the winds, his servants like the flames of fire. The angels, he gives a description, they're like the wind, they're like flames of fire. They are powerful, but they are created beings. They are not God, but to the Son. See the difference? To the Son, God the Father says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. To the Son, the Father says, O God, defining that he is a part of himself. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and you hate evil. Therefore, O God, there it is again, God the Father declaring the Son as God because he is part of himself. You love justice and you hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else, including angels. He also said to the Son, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you are eternal. You will remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing, referring to creation, the heavens and the earth. They will wear out like old clothing, but you will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like an old clothing. But you are always the same. You will live forever. And God never said, here it comes again, God never said to any of the angels, sit at the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies. Declaring a spiritual war, can you see it? Until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. He never said that to any angel. Jesus is not an angel. He's not a promoted angel. Therefore, verse 14, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people, ministering spirits under God's authority, created beings sent to care for humans, people who will one day inherit salvation. Do you see the person of Christ? Do you see the role of Christ? Do you see the ending? Satan is a created being, a fallen angel who desires the throne of God. Thus, the spiritual war, the spiritual battle that rages in the heavenly realms. Satan had a beginning, and Satan will have an end. This describes the spiritual battle that's raging even today in the heavenly realms. Satan might have had a glorious beginning, but his ending will be horrible. Both the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Ezekiel give a prophetic warning to, listen carefully, this could be confusing. Isaiah and Ezekiel both give a prophetic warning to the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon. There is much debate on these two scriptures about whether or not This is a direct reference to Satan in Isaiah and Ezekiel, or is it just an earthly king that they're referring to? But in either case, whether it is a direct reference to Satan or a reference to an earthly king with a shadowy reflection of the enemy, Satan, in either case, it would be hard to deny that it could have a reference, a specific reference to Satan, his glory in the beginning, and his fall that is coming on the last day. I only use these Ezekiel and Isaiah descriptions, prophecies tonight, to show the contrast to what I just read from Hebrews chapter 1. So I want you to look at these two scriptures. God never said to any angel what he said to his son. That's Hebrews 1. Today, I have become your father. Today, you have become my son. He never said that to any angel. And over here, Isaiah's original scripture, 61, says, "And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he's anointed me with power to complete this ministry upon the earth." Where's the spiritual war? In Ezekiel 28, verse 11, Ezekiel is talking to the king of Tyre, but I have to believe that it is also an application to Satan himself. Verse 11, "Then this further message came to me from the Lord," Ezekiel said, "Son of man, sing this funeral song for the king of Tyre. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. You," this is why we believe it is at least an indirect message to Satan, a revelation of Satan's beginning and his end. "You were made a model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." It's hard to imagine the king of Tyre being in Eden, the garden of God. "Your clothing was adorned with every precious stone, red carnelian, pale green peridot, white moonstone, blue green beryl, onyx, green jasper, blue lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald, all beautifully crafted for you and set in finest gold. They were given to you on the day you were created." Now, if this is a reference to Satan, at least indirectly or maybe directly, it definitely says he is a created being. "They were given to you on the day you were created. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created," there it is again, "until the day evil was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence and you sinned. So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty cherubim, guardian cherubim, from your place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of all of your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. You defiled your sanctuaries with many sins and your dishonest trade. So I brought fire out from within you and it consumed you. I reduced you to ashes on the ground in sight of all who were watching. All who knew you were appalled at your fate." This is how it ends. "You have come to a terrible end and you will exist no more." Now that is God's revelation to Ezekiel about the king of Tyre, but I have to believe it is also a picture of an angel that was created that fell, and his doom has been announced. Now Isaiah has a similar announcement. God never said to any angel what he said to the son. Angels, the Son, Satan, Jesus Christ, a spiritual battle. Let's look at Isaiah. Verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. And I will climb to the highest heavens, and I will be like the Most High. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? Is this the one who destroyed the world and made it into a wasteland? Is this the king who demolished the world's greatest cities and had no mercy on his prisoners? I read all of that to look at Jesus. Isaiah prophesies 750 years before the birth of Christ, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Today, I have become your father. Today, I have become your son. He never said that to any angel. This never applies to angels, only the Son. That's why it is a messianic prophecy. The Spirit came to Jesus with the authority of the Father. Jesus, the Word became flesh. He was born of a virgin. The same Hebrew writer says he was made like us in every way, human. He's human, and he's on the earth. And the Spirit comes to Jesus with the authority of the Father. God is Spirit. The Spirit was upon Jesus. Thus, the authority of the Father was given to the Son. God in the flesh, Emmanuel. In John 13:3, did Jesus know his identity? Did this man, Jesus, know who he was? That he was God with skin on him. Did he know? In John 13:3, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and he would return to God. Sounds like he knew. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, the Apostle Paul, same Holy Spirit, now is upon the Apostle Paul. Not that the Apostle Paul is the Son, but the Spirit was upon the Apostle Paul. And he showed him the spiritual battle and how the battle would end. Listen to the description. 1 Corinthians 15:24. This is when the war, the spiritual battle that I referred to, will finally be over. After that, the end will come. When he will turn the kingdom, when Jesus, the Son, will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler, authority, and power. See the spiritual battle? For Christ must reign until he humbles all of his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scriptures say, God has put all things under his authority. Of course, when it says all things are under his authority, that does not include God the Father, God himself, who gave Jesus Christ, the Son, his authority. Verse 28, then when all things are under his authority, Jesus' authority, the Son will then put himself under God's authority, so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. A 750-year-old prophecy. What does it mean to us? At the age of 30, Jesus received the Holy Spirit. When? At his baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. Do you know what happened in that moment? The heavens opened, the Spirit came down. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he's anointed me, appointed me to a ministry upon the earth. Immediately following the baptism and the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Jesus, he is led by that Spirit, the Spirit that comes upon him, leads him into the wilderness, the Bible says, to be tempted by Satan. The spiritual war is raging. And by the way, Jesus defended himself against Satan by using the Word of God, the power that the Bible calls the sword of the Spirit. Is the Word of God. Do you know what happens next? Here's where it gets interesting. After the baptism is when the Spirit comes upon Christ in power, leads him into the spiritual war against Satan in the wilderness. And after all of that, this scene takes place. Luke 4:13, and I'll give you a hint. It's when Isaiah 61 comes out. 750 years after Isaiah's prophecy. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, back to his hometown area, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Do you see something? He's filled with the Holy Spirit's power. He's 30 years of age. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, now he's in his hometown, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath, stood up to read what? The Old Testament scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, where do you think he's going to open it to? The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. He unrolls the Isaiah scroll till he finds what we know as chapter 61, the messianic prophecy about himself. And he reads it in the synagogue of Nazareth. Listen, he reads it after the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him. Verse 18, he's holding the Isaiah scroll and Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released and that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the name of the Lord's favor, the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant and sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue looked upon him intently, and then he began to speak to them, and here's what he said. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." The Spirit of the Lord had come upon Jesus in power and in revelation, and he stands in front of the Jewish people in his hometown of Nazareth and reveals to them that Isaiah 61, the messianic prophecy, was about him. I am. This is the beginning of Jesus's 3-year earthly ministry. That's why we look at Isaiah 61 as a prophetic, a messianic prophecy about the ministry of Messiah. His assignments were defined by Isaiah's prophecy 750 years in advance. You can kind of look at 5 different descriptions of his ministry in these few verses. Number 1, Jesus will bring good news to the poor. Number 2, Jesus's ministry and sacrifice would proclaim the way that all captives, everybody who's in spiritual bondage, will be set free, released. Number 3, Jesus's truth will make the blind see, not just the physical blind people, but the spiritually blind people. Truth will allow them to see the way to God. Number 4, the oppressed, those who are held under the bondage of society, they will be set free. And finally, but maybe most importantly, what did Jesus say? The time of the Lord's favor has come. How long, how many generations had waited for him? 750 years. Think about it. That's a long time. Isaiah prophesies this messianic prophecy, but 750 years. And now Jesus stands in Nazareth and says, the time of the Lord's favor has come. It's here. Do you think the people of Nazareth began celebrating at that moment, having a big party? I'll give you a hint before I read it. Isn't this Joseph's son? Who are you anyway? They were unable to recognize Micah's prophecy, the one, I think it was number 3 in our series. What was Micah's prophecy? These people couldn't recognize Micah's prophecy while he's now announcing he's the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Micah's prophecy is that he is from eternity. So if he's from eternity and he's fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy number from chapter 61, then he's eternal. He's not Joseph's son. He's the Son of God. He's from the Ancient of Days. He's without beginning. He's without end. He is an eternal king who's come to bring an eternal kingdom. Jesus will then reveal the Abraham prophecy about all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In this same scene, in the same hometown, after the same Isaiah 61 reading, Jesus is not only going to reveal that he is the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy, he's not the son of Joseph. He's an eternal king. He's also going to reveal this prophecy to Abraham that specifically said that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham, not just the Jews, even the Gentiles. This is the next verse after Jesus said, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Here's the next verse. You might be surprised. Everyone spoke well of him, of Jesus, and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be, they ask. Isn't this Joseph's son? They're still not getting who he is, are they? And then he said, you will undoubtedly quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown, in his own hometown. Certainly, now here it comes. I told you a moment ago that Jesus is going to use this scene. He's the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. He's going to reveal Micah's prophecy about this eternal kingdom that has no beginning and it has no end. And he's going to also reveal the Abraham covenant to where all the nations of the earth, including Gentiles, are going to receive the blessed covenant promise of Abraham by putting their faith in Messiah. Here it comes, verse 25. Understand, he's in a synagogue. He's talking to Jewish people. Certainly, there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time. Can I insert a word? There were many needy Jewish widows in Elijah's time. When the heavens were closed for 3 years, 3.5 years, and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of the Jewish widows. Jewish. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a Gentile, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And there were, so how do you think those Jewish people in the Jewish synagogue took that? Isn't this Joseph's son? We think he's pretty powerful. What a good speaker he is. He read Isaiah 61 so powerfully. But he can't be the fulfillment. He's Joseph's boy. And then Jesus reveals a prophecy that there were many widows during the 3.5 year drought. But God sent Elijah, a prophet, to whom? A Gentile. It gets worse. It gets better for Gentiles. Verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel, Jewish lepers, in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Gentile, a Syrian. Now, how do you think they're going to take this? Verse 28, when they heard this, the people in the synagogue, the Jewish people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff. They didn't like this, did they? Why? Because the Jews were God's chosen people, right? That it was unclean for them to even be in the house of a Gentile. And here Jesus is in a synagogue saying, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor and set the captives free, and the year of the Lord's favor has come, and I'm it. But aren't you Joseph's son? You're going to quote to me, physician, heal yourself? No prophet is accepted in his own hometown. So God, when you reject me, listen, when you reject me, I will turn to the Gentiles, and they will accept me. There were many Jewish widows that needed help in the drought, but he sent Elijah to a Gentile. There were many Jewish men with leprosy, but he sent Elisha to a Gentile. Do you see it? Can you see two of the previous messianic prophecies in this scene in Luke chapter 4? So let's do just a real quick review. Genesis 12. This was messianic prophecy number 2. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And here it comes. And all the families, some English translations say all the nations, what he's talking about, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through what God's going to do to Abraham. Not just the Jewish people. Jesus comes and he makes an announcement. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and I'm not just going to set the Jewish people free. I'm going to set the Gentiles free. Fulfilling messianic prophecy number 2 to Abraham. But what about the Micah prophecy? Prophecy number 3, at least in this series. Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. He is not Joseph's son. In this scene of the synagogue in Nazareth, isn't this Joseph's son? No, he's not. No, he's not. We're in the church age, the time of the Gentiles, when God's mercy and grace is sending the good news, preaching the sovereign good news of God to the Gentiles of planet Earth, to the non-Jewish people. And if I look at the gospel and if I look at the message and what preachers are preaching, we're still preaching the same good news, the same 5 points of Jesus' message today. See if you can find them in this Isaiah messianic prophecy. Good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives can be released, that the blind will see and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor is here. Jesus' first coming was to become the sacrificial lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. But they couldn't recognize him or his message because they were seeking an earthly king and an earthly kingdom. The cross would have to come first. There could be no resurrection or kingdom without the cross. We've got good news today. We have all the prophecies written down in our language. This series only covers 12 of them. Jesus gave us something. Understand, God's grace and mercy gave us the Word. Jesus gave them the Word in His day. Jesus is the Word. He is the truth. The Word is our protection in this spiritual battle. The Word reveals the evil one. The Word reveals the detail of the spiritual war. The other voice, the other word, Satan, the liar, the angel that wants to ascend to the highest point and take the throne, but he cannot, because there is already one designated for that throne, Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. The Word declares that we live in the time of God's favor. It's interesting that when Jesus stands in that synagogue that day, he says that this is the year of the Lord's favor. It's here. All of the waiting, it's here. I'm here. The door is open for us to come into faith in Christ. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. The year of the Lord's favor. Before Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus declares the power of the Word to set people free. What was coming out of, he was reading Isaiah's Word, which was God's Word, coming from the Son of God. The Word was going to set people free. Before Jesus goes to the cross, he talks about that same Word. John 17, 13, Jesus is praying to his Father and says, "Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. And I have given them," look at, he says, he's praying to his Father, and he says, "I've given them your word. I've given them the message. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. I have given it to them. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Not yet, anyway. That'll come later. I'm not asking you, Father, to take my followers out of the world, because they're the ones that are going to pass the word to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one in the spiritual battle. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy. He's praying to his Father. Make Peter, Andrew, James, John, make the church that follows after them, make them holy. How? By the truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach this good news. That's what Jesus declared. Verse 18, just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy. How? By the word, by the truth. The word declares that we live in the time of God's favor. The door is open for us to come to faith in Christ. At the very end of Isaiah's prophecy, he says it's the year of the Lord's favor, but he also reveals it's also the time of God's vengeance, God's judgment upon those who reject the favor of God. The Lord's favor is what? Let me wrap this up. The Lord's favor is Christ in me. Is it possible for you and I to be able to say what Jesus said in the Nazareth synagogue? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Is that possible? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is inside of me. And he has anointed me to preach the good news. He's anointed us to preach the good news, to preach the word, to tell the truth about the liar, about the other voice. Gentiles, Jews, rich, poor, male, female. The year of the Lord's favor has come, and that door stands open today. But for how long? I close tonight with a future prophecy, a message to the church, a prophetic message to the church at Philadelphia and to all churches everywhere. In Revelation 3, verse 7, a message from Jesus to the church in Philadelphia. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he, Jesus, what he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. Now listen, I've often looked at that verse as a description of the church age. I have opened a door, a window of opportunity for Jews and Gentiles of the earth to come into Christ. No one can close the door except him. I don't know when he will close the door, but he says this, I know all the things you do, back to verse 8. I have opened a door for you that no one can close. And you, the church, you have little strength. He's talking to the church. You, the church, you have little strength, yet you have held to two things. You have obeyed my word, and you did not deny me, my name, the name and the word. And while the door is open, you held on to my name and my word. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews, but they are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. And because you have obeyed my command to persevere. Persevere in what? The name and the word. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. And he has anointed us to preach the good news to the four corners of the earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all the things I have commanded you, and I am with you. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me until the end of the age. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. And all who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God. And they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God. And they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. And anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit. Do you see it? Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to who? The Spirit. And understand what he is saying to the churches. And what if a person or people reject the time of the Lord's favor? What if a person or people reject the time that God has opened a door that no one can close? But during the time of the open door, where Jews and Gentiles can come and find this year of the Lord's favor, what if they reject it while the door is open? I'll read one more time, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor, that the time of the Lord's favor is here. This is it. It has come. And with it, the day of God's anger. The Lord's favor, God's anger against his enemies, those who reject the year of the Lord's favor. Next week will be Isaiah 53, the suffering Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we live in the year of your favor, when you have opened the door to the Gentiles, to us, to come and be part of the Abraham covenant, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For the true children of Abraham are those who put their faith in Christ, Messiah, our King. In Jesus' name, and amen.